May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, may the love of God, may the fellowship of His Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. So what does God want from you? You're here, right? Seems to me to be a valid question. You've gathered in church on a perfectly good Sunday morning. I'm sure you could have gotten a tea time or sat in your stand, or I'm sure the crappie are biting right now. I know that because somebody's going to post pictures of all they caught this morning later. You're going to think, oh man, could have caught a mess of crappie this morning. So you're here, so let's deal with the questions at issue. What does God want from you? You're gathered here, so you know it's the right thing to do. There's so much going on. You see, there's two baptismal banners hanging in late service. We have two young children. Their parents are bringing them for the sacrament of baptism. Is that what God wants from us, to have our children baptized? Yes. But that's only part of the answer. 10 of our students today are being confirmed. There's a high level of work that takes. They have to memorize the entire small catechism. They memorize about 70 verses of scripture from 10 different passages. They have to know their Old Testament and New Testament books. They have to be able to express their faith. Is that what God wants from us? To make sure our children can express their faith. Later today, we're going to meet as a congregation. And we're going to talk about 6 different strategic targets that we've been working on for the last 6 months. Is that what God wants from us? Expansion. More churches. More ministry. Of course that's what he wants. But dear ones, that's not all. That's not the basic question. What does God want from you? The Apostle John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. If you're regular here at Bethel, you know that we're on a bit of a journey post-Easter through the readings from Revelation. And we started this Revelation journey in the throne room of heaven, and John is standing there, and John is overwhelmed by what he sees in heaven. There is the Lord God Almighty sitting on his throne. And there are 24 small thrones around his throne where there are human beings, the elders of the church, sitting. And there are 4 living creatures. Pastor Bard, what are they? I do not know. Go study, come back and tell me. They're odd. That's why they're called living creatures. And if that wasn't enough chaos, and if that wasn't enough to be awed at, there are seraphim and cherubim, angels flying back and forth through the throne room of heaven, and they are singing the Sanctus, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of your glory. And John is overwhelmed by what he sees, and then he notices something. The Heavenly Father sitting on the throne is holding a scroll. And there are 7 wax seals on the scroll. And a voice in heaven says, who can open the scroll? But no one could. And John, recognizing that that scroll was powerful and important, began to weep. Who could open the scroll? And then one of the elders of the church says, "Don't weep, John, for the Lion of Judah is worthy to open the scroll. Look, the Lion." Now be honest. If someone says to you, "Look, there's a lion," and you look, what do you expect to see? And John looked, and there was a lamb. Not the fiercest animal like a lion, but the meekest animal. It's a Lamb of God. Looking as if he had been butchered, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Who is this? Okay, Pastor Eden told me I cannot preach very long today, so you let the clutch out of your brain and let's go. Who is this? Thank you. It is Jesus who's worthy to take the scroll. It is Jesus who is worthy to open the seals. And this is exactly what we see our Lord Jesus do as we proceed through Revelation. And then you and I fast forward to where Jesus has opened six of the seals and the table is set for the judgment. And that's where we found ourselves last week. Six of the seals peeled off, but the scroll not yet opened, which left us at a moment right before God judges this wicked world. And in the midst of all of that, John notices something else in the throne room of heaven. Multitudes upon multitudes among multitudes of people in white robes holding palm branches, worshiping the Lord. And one of the elders asks John the rhetorical question, "So, who do you think these people are?" And John, not nearly as smarmy as most of us are, said, "You know who they are. They're the ones who've come out of the tribulation. This is Christ's church, safe and whole. And all the tears are wiped away." And you and I recognized last week that those who have preceded us in death are protected by the living God. They are not in some middle ground, not in some purgatory, not bouncing around in space. They are in the throne room of God, protected by Jesus Christ himself. For those of us who have lost someone we love recently, myself included, dear ones, this is great comfort. To know that once we breathe our last breath here, we are safe with Christ in the next world. This takes us to chapter 8. And it is interesting that from chapter 8 to chapter 18, we have no readings. Pastor Bard, what is going on? Basically, the wrath of God is poured out on our world. This is where the confusing stuff so often comes. This is where so many of our brother and sister Christians kind of get wrapped up in everything that is going on in Revelation. But this brings us to where we are today. What does John see? A new heaven, a new earth, the followers of Jesus Christ in glorified bodies, a new capital, a new Jerusalem, or as we refer to it, heaven itself. And you and I can finally answer the pressing question of the day, which is, what does God want? And you and I see it here. Oh, did you notice? Did you see? John says, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, now the dwelling place of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the old things are passed away.'" And it's all new. Did you catch that? What does God want? God got it here, didn't he? Eden is restored. And God gets you. Joyce Sutherland who, if you don't know, is the glue that holds our machine together around here. She is both my right and some days my left arm, read the Old Testament reading for us today. It's a depressing reading. And I will be honest, it is not the reading assigned for Youth Confirmation Day. Because it's the reading about the fall. Adam and Eve have everything. They both sin egregiously that day. And all of a sudden, in Adam and Eve's sin, there is a break in fellowship between God and his people. You see, before sin, God was with Adam and Eve every day. They walked through the cool of the day. They talked about the significant matters of the day, like the Cowboys and why they've stunk for 30 years. Okay, at least I know your brain's engaged. And sin comes, and what does God do? He separates himself. Adam and Eve have to leave the garden. And at least in my mind, and maybe not in anybody else's, but at least in my mind, when the ninja angel standing before the gate of the Garden of Eden closes the doors and stands guard, I picture in my mind that the Lord God himself sits down and weeps. Because he lost you. Sin destroys relationships. And on that day, it destroyed our connection to God himself. It is not the end. For even in the curse, God tells Adam and Eve that Eve was going to have a son one day who would fix this mess. That son is the same one we see, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin, slain from the foundation of the world. What does that mean? It means that God already knew what it was going to take to restore relationship. God already knew what it was going to take to make peace between him and you and me. And this is why Jesus comes. Because God wants you. This is why Jesus dies for us, so that this broken relationship between us and the Father might be restored. And this is why we do church. This is why we baptize our infants, and this is why we catechize our preteens, and this is why we gather in places like this to worship. Because God is desperate. He is infatuated with you. So much so that he is willing to trade his son Jesus for you. This speaks to you and I when we are lonely. This speaks to you and I when we are frustrated and feel distant from the Lord. This speaks to you and I when we find ourselves sick with no recourse. This speaks to you and I when we recognize that we're trying to get out of our sins, but it just seems to stick to us. This speaks to you and I, great grace. That's how much God loves you. That's why we do what we do. That's why this afternoon at our congregational meeting, we're going to talk about building something new. Not because I'm finally going to get the jacuzzi I've been asking for 17 years. Not because we need to say, hey, look, our church is so cool, we built something new. That's why we're talking about expanding our preschool. That's why we're talking about starting a 12-year parochial school. Why? All of that, so that we can share Jesus Christ, with 10 and 11 and 12-year-olds so that they might stand as this group of five did and another group of five will in later church, so they can stand and confess their faith, so that they can say, I was marked with an invisible mark in baptism, but now I make it my own. I want to follow Jesus. This is why the Father sends the Son. This is why the Holy Spirit lives inside us. Because this is what God wants. God wants you. You. And I'm not sure that I always do a good job making that clear, because sometimes in church we make it about money, we make it about projects, we make it about numbers. Sometimes in church we make it about all kinds of other stuff, but really all of that only matters if you walk out on a Sunday after communion and remember that that's how much He loves you. And that's what He really wants. He just wants you. Dear ones, His grace, His peace, His mercy, in Jesus' name, amen.